Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Now, when I start this teaching, some of you, if you're not careful, your mind is going to switch off because you're going to say, I've heard that before. Gary has taught that before. And that's true. But at the same time, let me let you know that near the end of this, we're going to go one step farther than we've ever gone before, at least in my teachings of this, because I've understood it one step farther. This is a great mystery, and it's one that I didn't get for like 10 years, even after at the prayer center. Now, the key, one of the main keys to growth in your maturity, in your true revelation knowledge, the renewing of the mind process, is praying in other tongues. I thank God for the day that we began to hear Pastor Dave teach us about praying in other tongues and how you loose the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, we had been Spirit-filled for 12 years before we ever started hearing this message. And we would pray occasionally, but not very much. And but boy, once we began to hear why God gave us this wonderful, wonderful prayer language, where even if you're the dumbest thing that ever crawled out from under a rock, you know, which that kind of described me. I mean, he is smarter than I am dumb. And if I give him a chance, he can even teach me. But I thank God for their learning how to pray in other tongues. But then the second best thing that Pastor Dave taught me that's really helped me, really a practical tool, is how to meditate the Word of God. And the first law of meditation is you don't ever, and that means not ever, and that means not at any time, and that means for no reason, and that means not ever do you lift a verse out of its setting. The Word of God means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. There was an artist at the church where I ministered last week in Columbus, Ohio, and she had brought in a few of her paintings, and one of them was a beautiful painting of a horse. And it's kind of a that painting, just the head. You saw the head and part of the neck of the horse, and there were like these clouds behind it and everything, you know. Beautiful, beautiful. But I remember when Dave was teaching us the laws of meditation, and he said, every verse, you've got to meditate the Word of God in the whole image. God's Word is full of images. He's teaching. The real language of the Holy Spirit is pictures, it's images, it's visions and dreams, and the Word of God is like that. And he says, every verse is like the stroke of the brush. And the Lord was painting with words an image. So I looked at that picture of that horse, and I just, it was on the platform. I just walked over to it, and like I could walk over to it if it was on an easel right here. And here's a horse's head with a neck and beautiful and clouds behind it. I said, what if I just went over to this one square inch of this painting? I'm not even on the horse. I'm up where the clouds are. And I cut out one square inch and I gave it to you. And I said, now you should be able from that one square inch to understand the image. And you're looking. And there's a few little strokes on there. Looks like could be anything. You know, what in the world? You know, you wouldn't have any idea that it was a painting of a horse. That's exactly what you do with the Word of God. When you lift out a verse out of the image and you're trying to understand that image based on one verse, you can get miles and miles off easy. I was miles off on so much doctrine when we came here because I had been one versed by the TV preachers. And not just them either, but they would take a verse here and a verse there and a verse from over there and then a verse from there. They would string those together because those verses agreed with whatever doctrine they were trying to preach. And a lot of those doctrines was after my wallet. Just telling you the truth. Not all of them. Some of them were not that crass. But see, if you start doing that, you can make the Bible say anything. Now, here's just my favorite example. These are two verses out of the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. Another verse, go thou and do likewise. And here's another one, what thou doest, doest quickly. You can make the Bible say anything you start doing that. So Dave taught eloquently, and if you haven't heard his series on meditation, imagery, and delivery, oh, I highly recommend it to you. listen to it until it's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, till you understand how to do that. One of the things you're going to find in there is you have to start asking the Holy Spirit, help me. I've got a difficult verse here. I don't know what it means. Help me. Where does this image begin, Holy Spirit? Help me back up and find the beginning of this thing and maybe go past that verse. Where does it end? And sometimes you're going to find you have to get delivered from chapter number theology. A lot of these images are pretty big. Like, here's one. We're not going to teach this today, but one of my favorite images on prosperity. How many of you would like to prosper more in God's kingdom? Raise your hand or we'll give an altar call now, you liars. One of my favorite images, and it's all one image, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. There's some really difficult verses in there. You'll never understand them, and I mean that, never, unless you learn to meditate. That whole thing is one image. You'll be over on little pieces of the horse's neck or out in the clouds or just the nostril or something, but you're going to get a very distorted image lifting out individual verses and trying to understand them. So today we're going to look at this, and we're going to just, what he's really going to teach today is really an illustration and expounding on Mark's message this morning. I don't know what they'll call it, but something sonship. It has to do with sonship and the glory of sonship. And this lesson is going to, it's like an illustration of this, but I didn't get that for like 10 years, even after being here and praying and meditating. So we're going to give you in the next 50 minutes something that took me about 10 years to get. All right, so let's start this. The reason I had you turn to Matthew 20 is I want you to be able to back up one verse into Matthew 19. Now look at verse 30, Matthew 19, 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Okay. Now, come on down to chapter 20, look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. I wonder if those two thoughts might be connected. We're thinking maybe the image is at least from Matthew 19, verse 30, through Matthew 20, verse 16. But look at the last part of verse 16. He adds something else there. He says, for many be called, but few chosen. So whatever he's talking about here must have something to do with him calling you. Something maybe with your calling. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me find. Is there somebody called? Help me back up and find this. Maybe I can find somewhere where he called somebody. Well, if you back up into chapter 19, look at verse 21. And look at the last four words of verse 21. Red letters in my Bible. Come and follow me. Does that sound like the call to you? That sounds like the call. What did he say to the fishermen when he came? Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. When he found you, what did he say? Come and follow me. This is the call, is it not? So now we found somebody that was called. Well, who is it? Let's back up a little more. And you're going to find that this image at least starts at verse 16. So now here's an image for you. And I'm not saying it's the complete image, but I'm saying this is a good place to start. And that's Matthew 19, verse 16, all the way through Matthew 20, verse 16. Okay? That's a good image. That's a good place to do meditation. It's all one image. You start lifting any verses out of there by themselves, you're going to start getting the eyelash of a horse or part of a cloud or a nostril or something. You're going to have a hard time. You understand what I mean from that painting analogy. So let's start here. Well, this is somebody we're very familiar with. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, this is the rich young ruler. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Jesus rebukes him right off. He kind of gives him an uppity, you know. There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter life, keep the commandments. Now, don't get me wrong. I think this rich young ruler loved God. I think he admired Jesus. But he was also, you're going to find out, very rich. He says, but if you want to go on with me, well, keep the commandments. Well, he saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And notice Jesus does not rebuke him. When I first read that, I thought, you liar. I know from all the teachings of the New Testament that nobody ever kept the law. Even Paul, you know, he would say about himself, according to the law, blameless. But what he means and what this man meant, see, he really wasn't lying when he said this. The whole system of the law was, well, you got to try and keep it. Thou shalt not kill. All the things that Jesus said, just said, plus a whole lot more. Just read Leviticus sometime. You know, there's a whole lot more. But you did your best to keep it. But then if you did break something, if you sinned or you broke a commandment, what you did then is you went and you offered the appropriate sacrifice, whatever that was for that sin. And then once you offered that, the books were cleared for you in heaven. And according to the law, like Paul said, according to the law, blameless. But what that meant was whenever he would miss it, he didn't ignore it. He would offer the appropriate sacrifice. And of course, we know all of those pointed to Jesus. The point being, I think this man was serious about following God. And that's the only covenant he had, was to try and keep the law. And whenever he failed, to offer the appropriate sacrifice. But he had done that. So, you know, that's why Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He's telling the truth. So verse 20 again, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, what Jesus is about to tell him in the next verse, you're not going to find in the law anywhere. Remember Jesus said, he said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man must press into it. What you have to understand is that Jesus lived, and this rich young ruler lived in one of the most unique periods of human history. The Bible plainly says that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. But if you've heard the teachings here, the reason he references John the Baptist on the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. On that day, John the Baptist didn't even know why he wanted to be baptized. He says, I know you don't need your sins washed away. You know, I know you don't need your sins. Why? He says, I need to be baptized by you, John's saying. Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. But what really happened that day? Thank God for praying in other tongues. When Jesus went under the water, he was making a visual vow before the Father. He was saying, I know why you sent me. I am vowing this day. I'm going all the way to the cross. I am going all the way to the grave. Father, look in my heart. You'll know it's true. I came to die, and I'm going to do exactly that. But when John raised him up out of the water, that's also Jesus demonstrating his faith in his Father, who had already promised in his word, I will not leave thy soul in hell, neither shall thy flesh see corruption. That was his faith when John raised him up. Father, you're not going to leave me in the grave. You're going to raise me to new life again. God looked on his heart, just like he looked on Abraham's heart, and he saw that it was true. He says, this is done. God accounted it, even though the cross wouldn't come for another 3 years. On that day, it was coronation day. In the mind of God and in the courts of heaven, when Jesus went under that water, Adam died. Jesus didn't die for his sins. He died for the sins of the whole species of Adam. And as far as God was concerned, the gavel came down. The first Adam is dead. All that authority that had been given to him, once he's dead, now that authority, God is free to grant that authority to somebody else. Who would be a good candidate? Jesus, how about my son, who's just in my heart been raised from the dead? I count it done. And that's why you see the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus that day. Once more, God's son on earth is anointed with dominion. From that day on, right after his defeat, he had to succeed where the last Adam had to succeed where the first Adam failed. That's why he had to overcome the devil in the wilderness. But as soon as he did, boy, from that point on, it's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That anointing of dominion was on him to stay, not by the gifts, but forever. We could preach a lot right there, but we can't today. Now, that was a lot for this. He says, Jesus said, so Jesus is preaching more than the law. The reason I brought all that up now, this unique period of history from John the Baptist until the resurrection of Jesus, the law has not been formally put away, but in the heart of God, it's been fulfilled. And we're actually, the new covenant will not begin until the resurrection, but in the heart of God, it began on that day that Jesus was baptized by John. That's why he says, from that day till now, the kingdom of God is preached. And he was preaching the things of the new covenant, the new kingdom of God, even though it wouldn't officially be established until the resurrection. Y'all got that? All right, so now he's telling this man something of the kingdom of God. You're never going to find this instruction anywhere in the law that I could find. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. And if you want to look it up in the Greek, it means all that you have. Go and sell all that you have, give into my ministry. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I went back to the TV preachers for a minute. Give to the poor. Jesus is not after the man's money. Jesus is after the man. Amen. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And here's the call. Don't tell me he wasn't called. Come and follow me. Is that not the call? Now this image ends up with many are called, but few are chosen. Well, now who decided whether this guy was chosen or not? Was it God? No, this guy, he made himself not chosen. But for the longest time, I really couldn't quite understand why. What was it? I mean, I could understand that he didn't want to obey Jesus. You're going to have a hard time. Let me just tell you now, you're going to have a hard time following him if you don't come to the place where you'll obey him. Okay? But that's another lesson also. Okay. Got to stay where he wants me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now when his disciples heard it, they weren't just amazed. They were exceeding amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now let's camp there for a minute. Why were they so exceeding amazed? Under the old covenant, we could go to Deuteronomy 28 right now. Under the old covenant, what happened if you obeyed God? You got blessed, did you not? Everything you did, if you obeyed what God said, there was some blessing attached with it. You get a blessing and a blessing and a blessing. What happened if you disobey God? The cursing. Cursings would come on you. Their mentality was, well, the more you obey God, the more blessed you are. So they'd look at this rich young ruler and they'd say, my goodness, I mean, here's a man that he said he kept the law and Jesus didn't rebuke him. And look how God has blessed him. I mean, the man's wealthy. God has poured out his blessing. And in their mind, the wealthy people around it that, you know, that these people are blessed of God. They must be obeying God. You know, that was the mentality. So when he says, a rich man can't even enter the kingdom of heaven, they're going, what? What? They're exceedingly amazed. Well, who can be saved then? I mean, if the people you've blessed, if they're not going to be able to come in, I don't understand this, Jesus, and neither did Gary. Then he gives a parable later, which just makes it even worse to me for years. All right, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Don't we love Peter? Thank God for Peter. Peter. He asked the questions the rest of us are thinking, but we're all too holy to ask. I mean, Peter's thinking about this, and he's going, now, wait a minute. He's telling that guy to sell all he has and follow him. He wouldn't do it. He said, now we've left our fishing business. We've forsaken all. Now in the King James it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? We don't talk like that now. What would he have said today? What are we going to get out of this? We've forsaken all. You told him to forsake all. We've done that. We've forsaken all. Now, what are we going to get out of it? Where's our Deuteronomy 28? That's what he's saying. That's where his mindset is. What are we going to get out of it? And I love how Dave, when he was expounding on this, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Dave says, well, that's good for the 12. That's good for them. What about us Gentiles here? What about us Gentile believers, you know? We're still asking the question, what are we going to get out of it? And then here's the verse that was lifted out for years, like it was the only verse in this chapter, that I swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Oh, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And here's that phrase that we're not sure what it means yet. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Then he gives a parable to explain it, and for years, the parable made it worse for me. Because my mindset was so not like the mind of Christ. My mindset was so different. See, the reason the rich young ruler could not follow Jesus is he had an old covenant mentality. And he didn't know how to graduate from it. He had an old covenant mentality. You're going to find most of the church world is still under that old covenant mentality. And they're getting a lot of help from a lot of preachers. Well, let's go on. Let's read the parable now. So he's trying to explain to them. This parable explains what made the rich young ruler not chosen. What it was about him that caused him to not be. He was called, but not chosen. Why? This parable explains why. Be honest with you, it also explained why for years Gary struggled so much financially. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom, when he says for, he means this is connected with what I've been telling you. I'm going to illustrate now. Because they're still going, what? People obey you and they... Rich man can't get into heaven? All these people that you've blessed? What? We don't understand what you're talking about. He says, well, let me clear it up for you. Four, and he's given this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning. Now notice he didn't say the law, he said the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching here the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the new covenant here, that since John the Baptist, okay? For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. But when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, before we go any farther, if you'll do your research on that penny a day, at the time, a penny a day was everything you would need to have your needs met for that day. I mean, you wouldn't have a whole lot. It's not very much different from the idea of the manna. You know, it's a penny a day. It's what you need for the day. Tomorrow, you're going to need another penny. But if you have a penny, you don't really have any unmet needs, okay? You've got your penny. So what he's saying, go into the vineyard and I'll give you everything you need today. I'll give you your penny. Okay? So he went out about the third hour. By the way, a work day was 12 hours. And he went out about the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, well, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out. And there's only one hour left in the day. He went out about the 11th hour and found others standing idle. And he says unto them, well, why stand you here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay? But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now there's tons of revelation in the first part of verse 10. When the first came, they supposed it was in their heart they should receive more. When they had received it, well, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, well, these last, they have wrought, that means worked, they have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day? I got to be honest with you, this parable messed with me a long time. I'm going, that doesn't seem fair. Jesus, didn't you say the workman is worthy of his hire? Isn't your word full of employers, you know, you do what's right and honest and fair in the sight of God regarding your employees, don't withhold their pay and that type of thing? My mind was, I'm kind of siding with the workers here. This doesn't seem fair. I mean, work 11 hours and a guy works 1 hour. And the guy that worked 1 hour gets the same pay as the guy that worked 11 hours. I'm going, Jesus, I don't like being in the on the opposing camp of your counsel. But for the life of me, I couldn't understand how this was fair. This doesn't seem right to me either. Well, that same period is when money was staying away from me in great abundance too. My mindset was all wrong. You'll see it so clear here in just a little bit. So let's read verse 12 again. The start of verse 11. When they had received their penny, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, well, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. And I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? Now, the owner of the vineyard is plainly declaring. What did the rich young ruler say? Like, he says, good master. And Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's God. And here the owner of the vineyard, obviously a type of God, he's saying, I'm good. Are you, you know, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And I got to tell you, I wouldn't say it out loud where you could hear me, but on the inside I'm going, you don't seem so good in this. It doesn't seem fair at all. I do not understand this. What do you mean you're good? And here's it. Here's our difficult verse. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, Pastor Dave really helped me on this. I remember when I was just sitting there like you're sitting here now, and he broke the first part of this revelation for me. And it's true. He says, if your goal in life, even when it comes to your goal in serving God, if your goal in life is to come out first, that's the wrong motivation for serving him. See, under the old covenant, God didn't have a choice. He was dealing with a spiritually dead people. Every parent understands the law. How many parents we got in the room? Parents and grandparents, raise your hand. Now, grandparents, not so much, but parents. We love our kids and we clean their messes and everything's wonderful. And then they reach a certain age, you know, and You know, they reach a certain point. You go now from, you're old enough now, from today on, clean your room. Now, if they clean their room, things will be well with them. There will be blessing in the house, peace and joy and love and maybe ice cream. If they don't clean their room, the board of learning may have to be applied to the seat of understanding. Or there may be a withholding of blessings. They might even call it a curse, you know. I mean, every parent understands this. This is how you deal when they're not mature yet. Paul said about the law, he said it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is how God had to deal with a spiritually dead people. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, it's not going to be so good with you. That's the system of the law. That's what the rich young ruler understood. And I'll be honest with you, your old mindset understands that pretty well. Put off the old man, that old man. He understands religion a lot better than he does family. He understands, to him, God is God with A-W. God. G-A-W-D. Yes, I worship God. But it's G-A-W-D. He has no relation. He has no understanding of God his Father. See? Old covenant mentality. For years. And so Dave, yes, the first level of understanding that Dave gave me on this was, if your motivation is to more and more personal blessing for you, if that's why you're serving him, let's say it this way. If your goal, even in Christian things, is to come in first, I'm going to have the biggest ministry. I'm going to this, I'm going to that, you know, and it's all you. That's not the one that he's going to choose. You understand? He's not about personal ambition and empire building in your name. Got that? If your goal is to come in first, you're going to wind up coming in last when it comes to the things of God. If your goal is to become his servant, and this was my first level of understanding, if your goal is to become his servant, and the things that you do don't have a profit motive anymore. See, we could go to Luke 17 right now, where he talked about this very thing. No, he won't let me go. I wanted to go there earlier, and he told me no. But you can go check it out for yourself later. No. When the servant does what he's been commanded to do, the Lord says, do you even thank that servant? He says, I don't think. He says, no, I trow not. He says, so you say, when you've done all that is commanded you, I am your unprofitable servant. I have only done those things that I've been commanded to do. Well, that sounded kind of harsh too. I thought, well, see, my dad, and I love my dad, don't get me wrong. Anyone ever have people say to you, you're no good? Now, my dad, he uplifted me most of the time, but I'm still waiting for his approval on a project I did. He's been in heaven 2 years now. He would love me. He did. Don't get me wrong. But my dad had high standards, and I don't know that I ever quite reached there. See, that's the way I was with God my Father for a long time, too. Always striving to do better so he would approve of me. Boy, y'all are being really quiet. That means I'm preaching really good. Well, anyway, the last shall be first and the first last. If your goal in life is to come in first, I'm going to have the best of everything. I'm going to have the biggest ministry. I'm going to be bigger than those TV preachers. I'm going to this and I'm going to that. If that's your goal, even in Christian things, if it's still selfish ambition and worldly things, I'm going to be the biggest and the best. You're not really going to be chosen by him. You may build an empire on your own charisma. And he will bless anything you do that helps people. He really will. But that's not the same as being called and empowered and anointed by him. Isn't that right? But see, there's a deeper level of this too. One day I was just going through here minding my own business and reading this again. See, there's a graduation from meditation, imagery, and delivery. That's step one. You really need to learn how to do that. But the graduation, the master's degree above the bachelor's degree, is learn how to assimilate the word. You start assimilating the word, which now you're equipping yourself for day and night meditation. You've made up your mind to read every book, especially in the New Testament. Now, it's good to assimilate the old, but get the new in you first. You want to read every book in the New Testament at least 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. Just get it in you. If there's a word that you're reading and you don't know what that word means, you can look it up. But don't be at that time necessarily trying to get revelation knowledge. What you're doing is you're equipping yourself for day and night meditation. Boy, you greatly assist the Holy Spirit, because very often you'll find a key in one book. You'll understand that one, and when you do, it'll unlock a revelation in another book. Well, that's what happened to me one day. I'd had Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10 in me for years, and I had taught it, and I pretty well understood that. One day as I'm going through this parable, in my mind, I'm seeing pictures of these guys going through the vineyard, and they're working, whatever it is they're doing. I'm seeing they're working, and they have the mindset, the more I work, the longer I work, the harder I work, the more money I'm going to make. Is that not a good quality for an employee? See, if you have but then one day, Luke 15, 1. Now, we can go there. We can't go to the other part. Go to Luke 15, 1 just for a minute. One day I saw, here we go, pictures again. I saw Jesus going through the fields, if you'll allow me. Who is the real vineyard owner? Who's the vineyard owner? The Father. Okay? Jesus at this moment, now he's laboring in his Father's fields. But see, how's he doing that? Well, look at Luke 15:1. It says, then drew near unto him all of the who? All the religious folk in town. All of the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the religious people in town, they murmured saying, you can just almost hear the revulsion in their voice. This man who claims to be of God, he receives, you can already say the word, he receives sinners. And if that wasn't bad enough, he eats with them. I've seen him. Went by Starbucks. There they were. Can you get this picture of Jesus? You know, I see him going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's in his Father's vineyard, is he not? He's in his Father's vineyard to seek and to save the lost. If we had time, we'd go through all those parables, Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10. He starts talking about the lost sheep. If you lost a sheep, you'd go looking for it. Why? Because it's valuable to you. If you lost a coin, you'd move the furniture, call your friends, and look for it till you found it. He says, why? Because that coin has value to you. What you don't understand is I'm out here amongst these sinners because these sinners are what's valuable to my Father. I have come to seek and to save the lost. And finally it dawned on me what disqualified the rich young ruler. He had the mentality of a servant under the old covenant. He had no revelation that the kingdom of God, you become a son who's laboring in your Father's fields. Jesus didn't see himself as an employee. He says, all that the Father has is mine. You remember one time he says, I could ask my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels. And what he was really talking about was to keep him from going to the cross. Even though it was absolutely the Father's will for Jesus to go to the cross, he said, if I asked him, these guys coming to arrest him, right? He says, oh yeah, I'm submitting because you guys are so tough. I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels. One angel in the Old Testament, one, if I remember correctly, slew about 180,000 men in a single night. 12 legions? That's enough to end the whole world right there, buddy. If he had access to 12 legions of angels, see, I've tried to fit the teachings that I used to believe were true from the TV preachers and others. I've tried to apply them to Jesus. And I can't make it fit. See, Hebrews 12 tells us, who are we to look to? Looking unto who? Well, I try to imagine Jesus. Here he is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's laboring out amongst the sinners. He's laboring. He is the ultimate worker in his Father's vineyard. So now let's picture him one day. He wakes up and he's getting dressed and he puts on his sandals and he notices, boy, that one sandal's getting worn pretty thin. Almost got a hole in his sandal. Let's see now, how do I get my father to give me I need a new pair of sandals. Oh, I know, I'm a good employee. And I know the Father, he rewards me based on my performance. So I know what I'll do. I'll clock in early in the field today. I'm seeking and saving the lost. I'll clock in a little early and I'll do a little overtime. Yeah, that's it. I'm not exactly the ratio. Maybe if I get 3 converts and 4 healings today, then maybe that would be worth a pair of sandals to the Father. Y'all being quiet? That makes no sense at all, does it? Why do you think he thought like this? I need a pair of sandals. Maybe I need to sow my best seed to get my father to meet my need. Will that fit? In the early days when my mindset was still the employee mindset instead of sonship, and the TV preachers kept telling me all those formulas how to get blessed by God. One of them would say, it's the tithe that opens the windows of heaven. Boy, I'll tell you, we were tithing, every jot and tittle. But then another preacher come along, he says, well, the tithe, it only opens the windows of heaven. It's the amount of offering you give through that window that determines your blessing. Man, see, I'm not the only one that heard that. There's another honest person in the back here. So, we were going through jot and tittle. The first fruits offering, this offering, that offering, everything you can imagine. And they started talking about the 100-fold return, like in that verse right there. And so who knows, the first day I ever heard that taught, the first day, I just thought they'd tell me the truth. So the first day I heard that, on the way home, I stopped at Burkhart's Office Supply and I bought me an accountant's ledger, one of them big ones like this. Y'all seen those with all the lines on them? They're kind of green. Got lines, I said, bring me my checkbook. Man, I started sitting down there. I started, on such and such date, we gave Zama dollars to God times 100. God owes me. Line by line by line. In less than an hour, we were millionaires. if the 100-fold return was right, I don't understand this, I totally had this Old Testament, Old Covenant mentality. We were checking every jot and tittle, dotting every I, crossing every T, and my mindset was, why are you doing all that, Gary? Because I need to be blessed by God. And then one day, praying in other tongues, the Holy Ghost said something to me that blew my hat in the creek. Had to go get it. No, he said, this thought never went through the mind of Jesus. And I went, what thought? What must I do today to get my father to bless me? And I just about collapsed. Because at that time I was consumed with, what must I do today to get my father to bless me? We needed the blessings of God. I was just doing everything I'd been taught by the preachers. I thought that was the way to do it. And then he tells me Jesus never even had that thought. What must I do today to get my father to bless me? So, if he didn't think that way, how did he think? And here it comes. Jesus believed that he was his father's son and heir to all that the Father has. Oh my God. Then I began to understand why the rich young ruler was disqualified. Jesus, no wonder the Father says, are you upset with me because I'm good? I understood finally that kingdom of God that was being preached, that Jesus was talking about. If you don't understand what he was offering, it seems like he was being mean to the rich young ruler. And the guy did have great possessions. It seems like being mean. But I hate to tell you this part. This is fast forward to another service. Previews of coming distractions. Luke 14. Did you know he said the same thing to you? Unless he forsakes all that he has, you cannot be my disciple. Now he told him literally with his possessions, he's telling you in your heart. Unless you love me more than your mother and father, and your kindred. No. Why is that so important? If you love them more than him, you'll follow them instead of him. Another place he says, and your own, if you don't take up your cross, what's a cross for? There's only one purpose for a cross. What's it for, people? You die there. Oh, yeah. We all love that. But he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me where? Into death. Ow! Can't be my disciple. And there he just adds, oh, and unless you hate your own life also. See, if you're not willing to get on the cross, there's only one reason. I'm preaching to Gary now, not you. There's only one reason Gary refuses the cross. It's because Gary loves his flesh more than he wants to follow Jesus. He says, and hate your own life also. What does that mean? Well, if you love your life more than you love Jesus, you're going to follow yourself instead of him. And then finally, unless you forsake all that you have. Well, I'll follow you until they start threatening my possessions or my status in life. Yeah. He didn't say anything different, really, to that rich young ruler than he says to everybody who wants to be his disciple. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. Salvation, if the thief on the cross made it, the blood is enough. You hear me? We are not teaching about salvation today. We're teaching about becoming his disciple. You're not at this church because you're trying to have us babysit you into heaven. You're at this church because you want all that he has and you want to be more his disciple and you want to see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and everything that accompanies that. That's why you're here, is it not? All right. So he said to me, again, let me tell you again what he said. This thought never went through the mind of Jesus. What must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And the mindset of Jesus, I am my Father's son, an heir to all that he has. Go to John 17 just for a moment. Y'all getting anything out of this? See, I got it for years that one thing that disqualified you was if you're seeking to be first in this life, you're going to come in last. And that is part of the revelation. But it's worse than that or better than that, depending on your interpretation. The real meaning is he's taken you from servanthood to sonship. He wasn't being mean to the rich young ruler. Even if he was a multi-billionaire, the paltry possessions that he had compared to what a son of God has access to. There is nothing you can ask your Father for in your calling that he will not give you. Somebody said one time, will he give me a car? He said, he'll give you a freight train if you need it. Gave Lester Summerall a ship. And it's a ship. You ever seen that thing? It's like the Queen Mary. It's huge. Gave him the man a ship to feed the nations. Not only natural food, but to feed the nations the gospel. If sons can ask for 12 legions of angels, I think you have access to an unlimited supply of provision, power, anointing, whatever it is he's called you to do, you have access. Why? Because of your performance? No, because you're a son. See, sons don't have the same mindset as employees. Where did I tell you to go? John 17? We're already steal from Mark's message. Keep your place in John 17. Go back to John 1. This was so good. I just loved it. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. The Word, who is that? That's the second member of the Godhead. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And at that moment, he was the only one. He's the only, can I say, person in a human body, the only human on earth with the life of God. At that moment, he is the only Son of God. That's the glory. You could say the glory of sonship. Now come right on over to chapter 2. When he turned the water into wine, look at chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And what was he doing? manifested forth his glory. What glory? The glory of sonship. Am I stealing it pretty good, Mark? Am I doing okay? The glory of sonship. I loved it. I'll give you credit for it this time. This time only, probably. It's my steak. I ate it. He was manifesting his glory. What glory? He just told you. The glory of being a son. But then you go to John 17. John 17. We'll be back 16 in a minute. Look at verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me. Now, by the way, just so you'll know, he is not talking about his glory as God here. In another place in this chapter, he does talk about that. He says, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Who is that? Well, that's not Jesus of Nazareth. Not the human. Jesus of Nazareth had a beginning. The Word did not. There he's talking about the glory he had as God, the second member of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that right? So what is he talking about here in verse 22 when he says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He's not giving you the glory that he had as God before the foundation of the world. He's giving you the glory of sonship. You're the glory of being becoming the Son of God. And now you can manifest that glory by the agency of the Holy Ghost, same way he did it. When we get the revelation of this, revival will come. We manifest the glory. This is what we were birthed for. The glory which thou gave me, I have given them. What glory? The glory of sonship. The glory of sonship. Verse 23. That they all may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Now notice, as thou hast loved me. If that wasn't in my Bible, if you preach that and I couldn't find it in my Bible, I'd run you out of town on a rail because I know me. What do you mean he loves me with the same love that he loved Jesus with? I double dog dare you to go preach that in the church I grew up in. Double dog dare you. Go up, just make two statements from the pulpit. Just want you to know I have the same glory as Jesus and Father loves me as much as he loves him. Honey, you out of town on a rail right now. You've tarred and feathered and out of town. See, that's what he's calling us to believe. Now back up one chapter. Look at chapter 16 here now. We're coming to a close. Where I'm wanting to go is verses 14 and 15, but let's get a little context. Back up to verse 12, John 16, 12. Boy, when he said this, you know, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, Peter was sitting there. I mean, he's hearing those words. Think of Peter and the rest of them. Now, Peter would probably say it, you know. Sitting around the campfires for 3 years. They not only heard every message that Jesus taught, but then they got to ask questions that evening, you know, traveling. I mean, Peter has heard so much from the Lord. And then the Lord's looking right at him and says, I have a lot more things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you now. Now, what would you say if you was Peter? Lord, say on. Tell me now. Tell me now, come on. But Jesus was not kidding when he says you cannot bear them now. And if we had time, we'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, at this moment, they're not born again. They had the spirit of the world in them. So Jesus had taught them all that he could with parables. He used natural things that a natural person can understand. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will plainly tell you, as long as you have that spirit of the world in you, you can't really know the things of the Spirit of God. You have to be born of God, have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Why? So that you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. That's inheritance. And he talks about that very thing here. He says, I can't tell you this now, Peter. You're not born again yet. You have no capacity. There's nothing in you that can really understand the inheritance that God has for you. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And when he comes, they're already born again. They're going to have a spirit on the inside of them that can be taught of God. And they can have the revelation of who they really are, because what he's really talking about here is sonship. You can tell it from what he says. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, you little newborn creature. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now notice, all things that the Father has are mine. Why? Because of his sonship. Therefore, said I, he'll take of mine and show it unto you. Why would he do that unless you were a son also and a joint heir with him? And in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. Hey, if hairy legs and all, if I'm the bride of Christ, if I'm Eve, you women are sons. You hear me? You're as much an heir as any male in here. You hear me? He'll take of mine and show it unto you. We've got to leave the employee mindset behind. Jesus didn't walk through his Father's fields thinking the more I serve him, the more he'll bless me. That is old covenant thinking. That is exactly what disqualified the rich young ruler. And I'm telling you, that is being preached on more pulpits every Sunday than the truth is being preached. And that's why the whole body of Christ has got a old covenant mentality. Give and it'll be given unto you. Yeah, that's in the New Testament. But in the context he gave it, he's not talking about an offering in the church. You're too quiet. I don't have time to preach that one. No, he's talking about laying your life down again for the lost. That guy that's ugly and slapping you around and taking away your goods by force. How do we normally pray? Oh, God, help me, help me, help me. He's being so mean to me. But in God's view, if you're the Christian on your way to heaven and that guy's the sinner on his way to hell, which one of you is in trouble? That guy's the one in trouble. That's why Jesus said, pray for him. Do good to him. If he takes away your goods, just give. The promise there is you'll never be permanently diminished for extending my grace to the sinner. He may go off with your goods. I'll speak to the hearts of other men. And they will give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will never be permanently diminished. You have God's guarantee on it with the words of Jesus himself. You will never be permanently diminished for extending his grace to the sinner. That's a far cry from sitting there in strife in a lawsuit with your neighbor while you plunk your $5 in the offering bucket. There's quite a difference there. It is good stuff, isn't it? Isn't it better to know the truth? It's the truth that sets us free. So now going back to our parable, did the laws of meditation work? Okay, let's go back. Yes, sir. Go back. Where was it? I'll go there. Matthew 19. Hallelujah. It's amazing when you're a teacher under the anointing how differently your mind works at that moment. It really is. So now, let's go to the verse 29, the one that's normally so abused out of this passage. See what's he saying there? Let's read it again. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. See, the reason it's normally interpreted as being 100 times whatever you give, because most of us still have an old covenant mentality. We still have the same thinking as the rich young ruler, that the more we do, the more we get blessed. The more we give, the more we get blessed. That thinking is what disqualifies us from functioning as a son. See, sons don't think like that. I started to tell you a while ago, I had the good fortune to be raised in a family business. A family business. I also had the good fortune to watch to know about my dad growing up on my grandfather's ranch/farm and watching how they functioned. Sons laboring in a family business think differently than employees. At dinner, you know, especially before I was out on my own now, but at dinner time, you know, all the children, sons and daughters, they get to eat at daddy's table. And they get to eat there because they're children, because they're his. My grandpa would have thought one of his sons was something wrong with him. He'd set him, I mean, here's the table loaded down with fried chicken. It's about lunchtime. Mashed potatoes and gravy. My grandma would make biscuits as big as your hand and about an inch and a half thick. Now, you've never lived till you slice one of them open, fresh from the oven. You slice it open, turn it over, and the steam is coming out. You lather on that butter that was churned on the porch. And you youngsters, if you've never had sorghum molasses. Then they bring out that corn, and you lather that butter on that corn. You take a big bite of it, and the juice runs down both sides of your mouth. Glory to God. Whew. Mark, come teach on fasting now. We'll see who the hero is here. Boo, boo. Okay, I got to go back and do my own parable here now. Grandpa would have thought you're silly. He's watching you. All that abundance is on his table. And he's watching one of his kids. He's over there with three green beans on his plate. I'm going, what's wrong with you? How come you're not getting food? I'm not worthy. What? Well, you know, your other sons, I saw them today. One was running the combine. Another was doing this important work. But the only work I did all day, I just greased the wheels on the tractor. I'm only worthy to have three green beans. My grandpa would have said, boy, you don't eat at my table based on the work you do for me. You eat at my table because you are my son. Eat to the full, boy. Eat to the full. That's what the Father's saying to the church today. Eat to the full. Get full so we can go feed the world the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So this hundredfold, what is it really? I didn't really know till I went to Africa. When I got over there, I got to stay there 30 days. And the man that was hosting me was a man of means. His real name was Abraham, but everybody called him Brahm. Big old Afrikaner guy, barrel-chested man, a lot taller than me. Carved a business out of nothing over there. I mean, you know, just a real entrepreneur type guy, loved Jesus. And after he heard and saw the gospel, after about 3 weeks, one day he came and he put his arm, big old arm around me, and he says, Getty, you must move to Africa and preach this gospel because Africa must be saved, Getty. I will build you a house. I will give you land. You bring your wife and you live here. I said, but I have children and grandchildren. I will build them houses. I will give them land. Just bring them all here. Tyler, you could have been in Africa with my grandson. And he was a man of means. He was serious. And I began to understand. Everyone that's forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive houses, lands, brothers, sisters, Zimbabwe, wherever he sends you. It's family. It's family. That's the real hundredfold. You're a son called to labor in your father's fields. That penny a day, that's Matthew 6:33. Just be about your father's business. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hallelujah. And all these things shall be added unto you. Cut myself here. All these things shall be added to you. That's the penny. Everything you need every day, he said he'll provide. Just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, the righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry. You don't have to be like the Gentiles who spend their whole life from their birth to the grave wondering how they're going to eat, where they're going to live. No, no. Be about your Father's business. Be like Jesus laboring in the fields, not for hire, but for the sheer joy of pleasing your Father. Just for the sheer joy. It's a family business. You're not a hireling. You're not an employee. Every day you get to dine at Daddy's table. And his message is, eat to the full. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God, so did I. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the laws of meditation. And thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen.